Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at a very well-known passage about Mary and Martha. And it's a story that sometimes you know a story so well you don't really know what it really means because you've heard it so many times. This is a story where some in ancient times in the medieval church would contrast the practical life of people who actually worked in the real world, like Martha, as opposed to the contemplative life, like priests and nuns, that they would say they would be like Mary. But I also remember many years ago, we were living overseas, and there was a lady who said to Caroline, "Well, you're a Mary and I'm a Martha." And what she meant by that is Caroline could teach the ladies Bible study, and this lady could set up chairs and prepare the food and the coffee and everything, and kind of a division of gifts. But the issue in the passage is not about different gifts, those who are good at serving and those who are good at teaching or enjoy thinking more deeply. Really, it's an example of a problem we all struggle with, including those of us who like to teach and like to contemplate theology, and that is being cumbered with secondary things. It's being distracted from the most important thing by less important things. And as we read this account, I can say of all the people in this room, there's probably no one here who needs it more than I do. People who are leaders, people who are kind of driven folks, when they read this passage, it's a passage that should humble us. Some of my heroes have talked about how this affected them. Charles Spurgeon, when he preached on this passage, said, "The preacher will have one hearer tonight to whom his text will be amazingly applicable, namely himself." Here we have meeting after meeting and engagement after engagement. Likewise, John MacArthur says, "It's very easy for me to identify with Martha. It is tempting at times to become swept away in the activity of ministry and forget that faith and worship must always have priority over work and our sometimes hectic lives. We all need to cultivate more of Mary's worshipful, listening spirit and less of Martha's scrambling commotion." I do find sometimes even in marriages, you have a Mary and a Martha. You have one person who seems to kind of take their time through life and enjoy life and take things as they come and smell the flowers. You have somebody else who wants to pull the weeds, dethorn the roses, arrange them in a vase, keep everything going, and sometimes so driven they can't smell the flowers at all. And I can tell you which one of those I am in our marriage. But in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, it says, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparation, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Amen. What I want to do with this passage is actually something I would encourage you to do when you read the Bible, especially narrative sections where they tell a story. And that is, first, we want to understand what's going on to explain the text. Then there are two other things we want to do, I think, with every passage of Scripture. One would be to see how the passage points to Jesus Christ, because all of the Bible points to him and the gospel. And then the third thing we want to do is see how this applies to us as Christ's people living today. I also think the context of the passage is significant. As Luke is arranging the material from the life of Jesus, the immediately preceding context, you had Jesus telling the two great commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. And immediately after Jesus had told the two great commandments, you had a famous parable, who is my neighbor? And to illustrate the second great commandment, you have the parable of the Good Samaritan. We all know that. And I think probably Luke put this here as he is recording the life of Jesus because it probably relates well to the greatest commandment, which is to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Mary is the one who exemplifies the one who loves Jesus that way. And furthermore, Jesus has been talking about the meaning of true discipleship, and Mary sets herself forth as a true disciple. Now, the context is Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem already, which is going to be ultimately his crucifixion. And they come to a town called Bethany, which is a couple miles away from Jerusalem. And we know this family from the Gospel of John. That's where Lazarus, the brother, was raised from the dead. Mary and Martha were there. We'll actually talk about that a little bit later. And in John, it says that Jesus loved this family very much. And so Jesus has come. It's probably not the first time he's been there. And it says how a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So she appears to be the primary homeowner. I don't know if Mary also lived there. And when Martha welcomes him, she is a woman given to hospitality. And that is a good thing. 1 Peter 4 says we should be hospitable to one another without complaint. A qualification for an elder in the church is a man who, with his wife, would be hospitable. It's interesting, earlier in this chapter, Jesus sent out the 70 and went to different villages, and the measure of the righteousness or wickedness of a village was the hospitality shown to Jesus' messengers. And those who were inhospitable, they were to shake the dust off their feet and move on, and those who welcomed them with hospitality were good. So the point of the passage isn't that hospitality is unimportant. And Martha is a godly woman, and she has many commendable qualities. But actually, like many of us, sometimes your strongest quality can be your weakest quality. A person who is a perfectionist, a person who wants things in just a certain way, just so, can be vulnerable to run over other people in their quest for perfection. This is in other ways. People who are very, very compassionate sometimes can be guilty of compromising truth or righteousness as their feelings drive them. So we're introduced to Martha, but then Mary, in contrast, says she was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. And in the context of Luke, again, I think as Jesus has been describing what a true disciple is, he gave the parable of the soils and how the one who received the word and gladly and would bear fruit. In chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Blessed are those who hear the word and observe it." And so the reception of the word is a key element of discipleship. And there's Jesus teaching, and you can picture this in your mind. And Martha's like one of these sunflowers. And if Jesus is the sun, boy, she just pointed right at him, just taking it all in, just completely absorbed with everything that Jesus is saying. And she's quite a contrast from the Pharisees and the Jews who had been challenging Jesus and questioning Jesus. Now, something else about this is that it was very unusual in those times for a woman to sit at the feet of a rabbi. It was expected that all the women would be Martha's, that they would all be in the kitchen and doing their thing and preparing the food while the men could listen to the theology and talk theology. There are even people like that today. There was a rabbinic tradition back then that a man who would teach his daughter the Torah was teaching her extravagance. And so from the standpoint, probably even of the guests, Mary's acting like a man. It'd be like if you watch Downton Abbey, you know, and after the formal meal, the women go and they go into one room and they're talking about certain things. The men go in and play cards or smoke and do whatever men do. And so Mary is hanging out with the men, and that seems kind of strange. But the scripture, while it says that women should not teach and exercise authority over men in the church, it also says they should learn. Some of the very best students of the word are the Marys, or the women. Caroline actually sometimes would be offended when we'd be in a social gathering with other Christians, and the men would have this idea that, yeah, we men are going to talk theology because we men, that's man stuff. And you ladies, you can talk about sewing and babies or whatever ladies talk about. And Caroline, now she's a seminary student about to graduate. Women can love theology. And some of the most challenging students I've ever had in my life are women like Mary and Caroline. Now, you might say, okay, that's all fine and good, but is Mary neglecting her duty? And we're going to see below, no, Mary's doing the right thing. She's probably oblivious to Martha's concerns. All she sees is Jesus. That's all she cares about. She is undistracted, just paying attention to the Word of God. So far, so good. Martha's doing her thing. Mary's doing her thing. But then in verse 40, Martha kind of wrecks the dinner party. It says Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And again, you can picture this, and probably some of our ladies can picture if someone really important is coming to dinner, she's doing everything she can to make it nice. And probably the moment she heard that the master was coming, she went into high gear. And in our context, you go to the store and you're chopping and baking and folding cloth napkins. And Jesus deserves the best. We're going to have place cards. We're going to have the best dessert I can make. This may be kind of her love language. And it was probably a pretty big crowd. You got all those disciples. You have a lot of hangers-on following Jesus. She's preparing for a huge group. But sadly, she's neglecting the opportunity of a lifetime. Because man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's like in the parable of soils, where she gets choked out by lesser things, by the cares of the world, instead of drinking in the word of God. And she doesn't realize that right now Jesus would rather have her company than have her best food. And I think the day would come when Martha would realize that she made the wrong choice. She would have been much better off doing what Mary did. And again, this is how sinful we can be, is that with good intentions and reasonable desires, we can make those into idols. And her desire for the perfect meal became an occasion of sin. And that can happen to us in our homes. It can be things must be perfect. The yard must be perfect. The meal must be perfect. One of the times I was most proud of Caroline is we had people show up at our church in California kind of last minute, and I realized that it was a pastor and his family, and we needed to have them over. But she was totally unprepared. Our house was the way houses normally look instead of the ways they look when you're going to have company over, kind of messy and lived in. And the only food we really had to offer was some leftovers. And I think it was a glorious moment when she welcomed them into our messy home, fed them the leftovers, not being Martha, but perhaps being Mary. And so here's what happens, and you can picture Martha, and she's busy serving and bustling about, and she's thinking to herself, why is it always that the 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Doesn't Mary realize how hard I'm working? Doesn't she realize what a huge crowd we have to feed? I'd like to be listening to Jesus, but there's work to be done. I can't believe how selfish Mary can be. While I'm thinking about what I can do for Jesus, she's only thinking about what Jesus can do for her. And you could just see the storm clouds building in that home. People like Mary are just so impractical. If everybody's like Mary, no one would ever eat. The house would be a mess. Do you know people like that? Are you people like that sometimes? And so she becomes fleshly. She's not walking in the Spirit. Well, the very moment, and boy, does this not apply in church, in the very moment you think you're serving Christ, you've become jealous and angry and embittered. And I almost can imagine, again, in our context, as Jesus is there teaching and she's moving in out of the kitchen, he's just kind of stomping around and banging pots together, like, surely somebody's going to notice what's going on here and somebody's going to help me. But then finally, and Jesus said earlier that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. When you allow bitterness in your heart, in your mind, sooner or later it's going to come out. And when it comes out in a very ugly way. And again, it's like it's Thanksgiving dinner. And you've got the whole family together. And there are kind of these simmering tensions. You're not all together all the time. It's been 3 years since you've all been around the same table. And everybody's kind of acting polite. And finally, it's that one cousin or sister who says, I'm sick and tired of this. And they start unloading 20 years worth of bad feelings. It's just not the time and the place. How much more for her? And who does she confront? Matthew 18 says, if your brother has sinned against you and she thinks Mary sinned, she should go to Mary. But who does she go to? If she came up to Jesus and said, Lord,
Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.
Friends, this is not Martha's finest hour, is it? I'm glad my worst hours aren't recorded in Scripture. This is actually kind of incredible. This happens all the time in counseling where you have a couple and the wife brings the husband to us and says, fix him, correct him, tell him what he needs to hear, or vice versa. But what does she say? She says, Lord, do you not care? How could she accuse Jesus of not caring? We had read earlier what Jesus is on the way to do. You go back to chapter 9, verse 51. It says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Why is he in Bethany, which is near Jerusalem, where people want to kill him? He cares. He cares so much. God the Son came into the world. He lived a life of perfection. He's gathered these disciples. He's teaching and healing and doing the work of the kingdom. But now he's on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that death awaits him, because that's the only way he can save people like Mary and Martha and you and me. Yes, he cares. What a bizarre thing that she tries to put a guilt trip on Jesus. If you loved me, you would tell Mary to help me right now. John MacArthur says it's one of the most foolish and graceless statements anyone ever made to Jesus. And then she presumes to tell the Lord what to do. Tell her to help me. Now, there's only one who can tell Jesus what to do, and who's that? That's the Father. When people try to tell Jesus what to do, it does not go well. Peter tried the same thing at another point. And again, we can look at this and, Martha, Martha, like Jesus did. But do you get upset when things don't go your way? Ultimately, we can blame God because the world just isn't being run the way we think it ought to be. Why doesn't he do something about it? So now you've got this very awkward situation, and it's not just the three of them. It's probably 30 or more people watching this very, very awkward scene where the hostess of the dinner party is confronting in anger the guest of honor. And some know him to be the Lord. What is Jesus going to do? By the way, I can tell you what I would have done. It would have been the wrong thing. So often in counseling, you have people in a conflict, and you try to cut the baby in half. You try to make everybody happy. Say, okay, calm down, Martha. We understand. Now, look, why don't we take a break from the teaching? And we can take a break for an hour. And Mary and you other ladies, why don't you help Martha? And we'll just let things simmer down here. That would have been probably what I would do under circumstances like that. That's not what Jesus does, is it? He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Now, this expression, Martha, Martha, I think is an expression of love. But the scripture says the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And in John 11, it says that Jesus loved both Mary and Martha. He loves Martha, but Martha needs to be corrected. And her sin is not that she wants to make a nice meal. Her sin, in verse 41, is her distraction. And the King James has cumbered, and that's in one of the hymns, cumbered with many cares. She is so worried about lesser things that she's lost sight of the greatest thing. Spurgeon writes, her fault was not that she served. The condition of a servant well becomes every Christian. Her fault was that she grew cumbered with much serving, so much that she forgot him and only remembered the service. And then when she became consumed with something secondary, she then becomes, as she starts feeling sorry for herself, I have to do all the work, I'm missing out, she's resentful, she's jealous. And then finally, out of her mouth, this ugliness spills. That can happen to us as well. And so Jesus admonishes her, but then he commends Mary's choice. He doesn't rebuke Mary. He doesn't tell her to go start serving. He says, only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good, and it's literally the good portion. And that's kind of interesting because portion can be used of food. And it's kind of like you had a choice between physical bread and the bread of life.
Mary chose the good bread, the best bread. Not the bread you eat with your mouth, but that which feeds your heart. And in contrast to Martha, who was so concerned and cumbered about many things, there's only one thing that matters to Mary. It's her full concentration. And by the way, Mary wasn't being lazy. It takes a lot of work to listen to a sermon, doesn't it? To pay attention. She is fully engaged. She is loving Jesus with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength. And her soul is being fed. And Jesus says, I'm not going to take that bread away from her. The food you're preparing will perish one day. She seeks me first, and she will never lose me. It will not be taken away. Now, at the end, we're going to get to, I think, where the story ends. Here, they just kind of, Luke goes on to the next thing. You're kind of saying, well, what happens then? Well, I'm going to tell you what happens then at the very end. But I want us to learn some practical lessons from this story. And one is, I want to reinforce the fact that serving is good. Jesus himself, is the Son, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The scripture says that those who have gifts of serving in the church, in 1 Peter, he says they should, you know, they're serving Christ, and it's very significant. Martha's act of serving wasn't wrong. It was her heart attitude that was wrong. I thank God for the servants in this church. No matter when I get here, there are already people here preparing to serve us by leading us in music, people opening the building, people cleaning the building, people caring for your kids right now in the nursery so that you can listen to the sermon with a little bit less distraction. And one lovely thing about a church of our size is everybody has to serve. Everybody has to do something. We're a family together. And what a blessing it is that people serve willingly and cheerfully. So service is good. But this is actually, it reveals our own character, is that we are such sinners that we can take something as good as serving Jesus and make a mess of it, just like Martha did. And that's where we have to be very, very careful. And we've all been in churches long enough to see that, where in churches sometimes resentments can build because somebody isn't serving the way that other people think they ought to serve, or their service isn't being appreciated, and we need to watch out. More for that in a minute. But I'm about to say the most important thing. Remember I said that one of the things you want to look for is where does the passage point us to Christ? And what this passage reminds me of so much is that being served by Jesus is more important than serving Jesus. You get that? Being served by our Lord is more important than serving our Lord. And this is really the gospel. Martha is so concerned about serving Jesus, she does not take opportunity that she has to be served by him. MacArthur writes, it is a danger for those of us who love Christ that we are not become so concerned with doing things for him that we begin to neglect hearing him and remembering what he has done for us. In Scripture, the focus of faith is always on what God has done for us and never on what we do for him. Spurgeon writes, she seemed to be more anxious about what she should do for Christ than she was grateful about what Christ had done for her. Some Christians do not set their eyes enough upon Christ's work and are all too busy with work for Christ. Hence, they will even upbraid the Master himself. And that's back to Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the gospel we believed. And actually, this is what sets Christianity, true biblical Christianity, apart from every other religion. In every other religion, you see how much you can serve God. And if you do enough good works, and if you're kind and you give money and you do all the good stuff for God, if you get enough on that side of the balance and you've served God enough, that gets you in. But that's not what the Bible says. The scripture says all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And there are even people who are nominal Christians who think that by their works, somehow they can gain acceptance with God and favor with God. But the gospel, again, is by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The only way you can be saved is to receive the gift of God in Jesus Christ, who came to give his life to pay the ransom for our sin and for our guilt, And on the cross, he paid that in full. And if you try to pay for it, you can't have it. It's received as a gift. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. And so that's a picture, just as he's the one who came and he washed the disciples' feet, not them washing his feet. Now, most of you know that very well already. You know we're saved by what Christ has done for us, not what we do for him. But then even as believers, sometimes we can go back into the merit trap without realizing it. Like we know the doctrine intellectually, but we still get this idea that I've got to somehow earn God's favor and God will be pleased with me if I just work hard enough and do enough right things and keep at it, like Martha. And again, it's good to serve Christ, but the motive is everything. And you have to realize that you are just as forgiven and accepted by God, whether you serve or not, so long as your faith is in him. Now, that faith should produce in you a desire to serve him, not to gain his favor, but just out of love and gratitude. But the most important thing is what Mary chose, which is to be served by Jesus rather than to serve him. And then the ways this applies to many of us, it certainly applies to me, is are there lesser cares in life that are distracting you? Are you cumbered by many cares? Some of us are driven people, type A, whatever you want to call us. We get things done, but sometimes we knock others over in the process. We have a to-do list, and it must happen. And actually, we get pretty annoyed if somebody slows us down, if some person interrupts us and we can't get everything done in a day we wanted to get done. We can want the house to be perfectly clean and somebody messes it up. We want to have dinner on time and somebody delays us and it's not ready. And at work, we can be upset by the people who leave the office on time when there's still work to be done. They should stay and not leave it all with me. Then you experience stress and anxiety and self-pity and bitterness and resentment. Even in the church, you have an area of ministry about which you have great passion. It could be pro-life ministry. It could be children's ministry. It could be the nursery, whatever it is. And you're thinking, well, people ought to support my ministry. They ought to help in my ministry. I'm doing all this stuff. Sure, I'd like to be with my family more. Sure, I'd like to be involved in my hobbies, but this has to be done. Again, some of the people I've known who struggle with that the most are leaders, missionaries, pastors. We need to be careful. One thing we need to recognize is that God is in control. He allows us to serve him, but he does not need us to serve him. I love this quote by Spurgeon. He says, "We are all too apt to think that Jesus wants our work and that he cannot do without us. The preacher inquires, what would become of the church if he were removed? The deacon is suspicious that if he were taken away, there might be a great gap. But ah, a fly on St. Paul's Cathedral might as well imagine that all the traffic at his feet were regulated by his presence. Jesus got on very well before we were born, and is likely he will get on exceedingly well when we are gone. Now, are you really such a very important person after all?" What do? We calm our heart, learning to sit at the feet of Jesus. And then, just in our own lives, in terms of what matters most or what can distract us, sometimes the choice is not between good and bad, it's between best and good. And I read, there's actually a blog written by a fire pastor, Jim Eliff, that came out again yesterday. It's called Ball or Bail. And it's about how he sees in Christian families. So they get so wrapped up in their kids' activities. And, you know, when you're one kid's in ballet and one kid's in drama and one kid's in soccer and one kid's in this. And he's describing how it becomes all-consuming because every one of those activities wants you to be there four times a week and you're part of the team and we need you. And that can rule a family. And that can distract them from actually having time together to read the Bible together, to build fellowship together. It can keep people away from the church on the Lord's Day and the demands of that. And we need to be careful. Again, there's nothing wrong with sports. I used to like to run in races, and I was always frustrated that the races I wanted to run in were often on Sundays.
And yet, for me, that wasn't something in those days I could do in good conscience, because the most important thing on the Lord's Day was to be with the Lord's people and to worship together. But we're constantly pressed by the demands of work, by the demands of activity, and even ministry. Even ministry can keep you from Jesus. Now, probably the deacons and elders are getting a little nervous with me saying that right now, because we all need to serve, and that's good. But some people can get so wrapped up in ministry, they neglect their own walk with the Lord. They're consumed with getting their thing done in church, that they may neglect their family. And I actually love how Spurgeon told his congregation, if you have been so busy this week doing ministry, I'm going to paraphrase him this time, but if you've been so busy this week doing ministry that you've neglected your own walk with God and your own time in the Word, then set aside your ministry for a while and care for your own soul. So for us, what is the main thing? What are we passionate about? We just got done watching the Olympics, some of us, right? And in the Olympics, one thing that frustrates me is they get a little bit of sports and lots of stories about all these people, and maybe that's to get the female audience to watch the Olympics. I don't know. But one thing in all these stories that will impress you is you'll have this person, and it'll show you, here she is when she's 4 years old learning to ski, and you know, and here's all she sacrificed. And the one thing for an Olympic athlete typically is to get to the Olympics, to win the gold medal, and they put everything else in life to the side, many of them, to do that. But that's not the main thing in life. It's not a bad thing. The main thing, this is life, to know God. This is life, to love Christ, to follow Him. And all the different things, there's so many things in our lives under Christ that can be very good. But if something becomes the main thing, it can become bad. It's interesting when Jesus says in verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. It's so important for us that your main thing be something that can never be taken away from you. It's not that you can't enjoy many things other than Jesus, but they all have to be under Jesus. It's very sad for the athlete. And they say, well, that's her last Olympics. She's too old to come back next time. Her main thing is now gone. What's she going to do after that? That's the hard thing in sports in general, right? When you're very old, when you're 30, and you're washed up when you're 40, and you're an incredible dinosaur if you're still playing when you're 45. But you can experience an injury when you're 17, and that's over. And that's true in your career. One day you're going to retire or lose your job. It's true of your possessions. One day they'll be gone. They'll be burned up. There's only one main thing that lasts. That's why Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where thief steals and moth destroys. It's your treasure in heaven that will matter forever. And in the context here, and it's consistent with the rest of Scripture, when Jesus says some of these things like you must hate father and mother, he's making the point, I am so important, I've come above your family. I am so important, I come above everything. Spurgeon said, Christ must be everything or he will be nothing. So how can we sit at Jesus' feet? Jesus isn't physically present. You might say, boy, if Jesus came to our church, I would drop everything and I would be right there. The New Testament actually tells us that when our pastors faithfully proclaim the word, that is Christ speaking to us. What a privilege it is, week after week, to have people proclaiming the word of God to us. It's called the means of grace. And so Christ is speaking to us in the community of his people. We also can hear the voice of Christ every day. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to hear an audible voice out of the ceiling of your bedroom. I like what John MacArthur said. If you want to hear the voice of God, read your Bible out loud. But you can do that. It might help some of us to read it out loud. To spend time, not to rush. I have a program where I read through the whole Bible every year. But sometimes it's like, okay, got that done. You know, click, tick, done with the to-do list. The psalmist says, the man who's blessed meditates on the word of God day and night. It means to consider discipleship. It means to enjoy the rest that God gives you. Here we have the Lord's Day. God has made the world such we should be able to rest on a day and enjoy Him, which includes worship and can include other blessings. He's given us the ordinances of the church, including the Lord's Supper. And it's when those things are as they should be that then the rest of life is in its proper place. Now, I have good news as we finish today, and that is that Martha finally does get it. And you look at John 11, and this is when Lazarus died, and Jesus delayed his coming, and you know how that story is going to go as well. But Jesus delayed his coming, and in John 11, 20, it says, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. I want to pause there for a moment. Did you just catch what I said? Jesus is coming, and there's been a death in the family. There's all kinds of people around who need to be cared for and fed. What does Martha do? Mary stays home, and Martha rushes out to be with Jesus. That's good. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Now, part of that tells me Martha must have been listening while she was cooking. But it's encouraging that Martha, we saw her in her worst day, perhaps. We see her here in her finest hour. She leaves the home. She rushes out to be with Jesus. She expresses her love and her faith to him, expresses her belief in the gospel. She has a devotion to Christ like that of her sister Mary. And of course, we have already read John chapter 12 where Mary expresses her devotion to Christ. My yearning for myself, and again, I preach this to myself, is that God would give me grace to make the main thing the main thing. There are many good things in life, but there's only one main thing. And that is that we may know Christ and walk with him, and then we can serve him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that fellow sinners along with us, that their weaknesses are displayed, that we may learn from them. I thank you for your work in Mary and in Martha. Help us to be like Mary was here, to be eager to hear your voice. Help us not to fall into the sin of seeking perfection in lesser things and then neglecting the most important things. Help us to joyfully serve you under the most important thing, for the most important reason. And Lord, I do pray that if any here have never known what it is to be served by Christ, have never known what it is to have their sins washed away through his shed blood, that today they would see they can never serve you enough to earn their way to you, but that they would humbly admit their sin and their need and receive the blessing of the service Christ gives as he came to serve and to give his life for us. We pray in his name. Amen.